chapter 18 of Revelation tonight. Let me read those verses 20 through 24. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Well, we've been seeing recently in the news these historical fires in California, and they just seem to be getting worse. They're the worst in California history, the most people killed by these fires in California history. I've seen entire towns gone. But what is sad to see in all of this, yes, the devastation is terrible, but what's sad is the response of the people to the devastation. Many people that I've seen have been blaming this or blaming that, but many people are blaming or attributing it to climate change, that all of this is coming about because of climate change, and that these things are going to continue to happen and get worse if we don't address climate change. In other words, that we must change the climate for the better, just as we have managed to change it for the worse. But there's no repentance in all of this, no sign of repentance, of the deification of self, the rejection of God, His gospel, His word, and His commands. They want to attribute it all to natural causes, not the God of nature. They want to refuse, and they do refuse, to acknowledge God as the author of judgments and their sin as the cause of those judgments. Now, what is often true, especially in national and general judgments of God, when lesser judgments have failed to bring about repentance, then all that's left is more severe general judgments. And oftentimes, the righteous are often affected and impacted in those judgments as well as the wicked. This is why in Revelation 18:4, before these terrible judgments, many have already come about within the book of Revelation. But now there's the destruction of Babylon the harlot, this entire system that is the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, that has deceived the whole world. And this is why in verse 4, chapter 18, believers, those who are God's people, are told to come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. It is impossible to participate with and remain with and clinging to this system and not be affected by its plagues. The godly as well as the ungodly suffered at the hands of the Babylonians in the Babylonian captivity. And so, we've been seeing here in chapter 18 the tragic end of those people and the whole system of those whose minds are set on the things of this earth, or as Revelation describes them, the people who dwell upon the earth, those whose life, everything is wrapped up in this world, those who want to gain the world but lose their soul. Now, when we come to the last part of chapter 18, there's a drastic contrast, a contrast to the response of the earth to Babylon's destruction and heaven's response to Babylon's destruction, which reminds reminds me of the passage in Luke 16:15, that what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that what is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. What man highly values and prizes and esteems and puts a high value on is detestable in the sight of God. We have two totally different value systems, two completely irreconcilable ways of thinking. One has everything wrapped up in this world, and the other has all its hopes set on a promised kingdom. And as we saw in verse 19, the response of those for the destruction, that they were threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, that is, in a brief period of time, she has been laid waste." And just that word that they were crying out is in the imperfect tense. It's something they were doing over and over, weeping and mourning in the present tense, something they're continuously doing. They are just devastated by the destruction of this Babylonian system, this man-centered system that says, "Let us make a name for ourselves." All that system on which their wealth and power and prestige and everything had depended, and what has dominated all the kingdoms of the world, this self-worship, self-deification, man is ultimate. Well, man is now totally ruined, because their system is ruined. The system upon which everything they base their hope is ruined. It's totally abased. It's destitute. The means for replacing it is gone. They can't rebuild it. They have no bootstraps left to pull themselves up by. It's all laid waste, as it says at the end of verse 19. And the word itself just means absolute desolation, destruction, totally abandoned. It's their source of wealth, and all that goes along with it is gone up in flames. But what's the reaction of heaven? Verse 20. It's totally opposite of the world. We saw that in the destruction of Babylon, three groups were represented. You had the kings, you had the merchants, and you had those who's make their living by all these things. Verse 17, they make their living by the sea. In other words, it's through commerce. All those, these three groups, kings, merchants, and those who make their living through all this, are totally devastated. But there's also three groups in heaven as well: saints, apostles, and prophets. And they're all commanded to rejoice over her, O heaven. And by referring to O heaven, John is probably referring to angelic beings. And to you, saints and apostles and prophets. They're all commanded to rejoice over her. See, what causes great mourning, great sorrow, just complete devastation on the earth is cause for tremendous rejoicing in heaven. Now, this is offensive to a lot of people. I mean, after all, doesn't God say over in Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that the wicked would repent and be saved? Well, notice here it's to rejoice over her. The system, this Babylonian system, the judgment is against her, the harlot, Babylon. Again, it's two totally opposite and irreconcilable systems. This word rejoice is the same word that's used over in Revelation 11 verse 10 for those who dwell upon the earth who rejoiced over the death of the two witnesses. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. See, the earthlings, those who dwell on the earth, those whose self-interest and everything is tied to this earth, they rejoice when what was detrimental to their self-interest, what tormented their self-interest, was removed. Even when their own self-interests are directly opposed to God's interests. But they're offended if they're told that heaven rejoices when God rejoices over the destruction of what their self-interest depends upon, and destroys all that they love, which is against Him. Which just shows the man-centered thinking of most people today. It's terrible to rejoice over what is over the destruction of what is opposed to God, but it's okay to rejoice over over the destruction of what is opposed to man's self-interest. And this is why Jesus declared that all who would come to Him must deny self, to forsake all, to follow Christ. So these that are told to rejoice, you saints, literally the holy ones, apostles, prophets, they're in heaven. They're those who have overcome the world. They've persevered to the end. They've come out from the world and its antichrist system. There's a parallel here drawn from Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 45 through 48. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you shall save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, lest your heart grow faint, and you be afraid at the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come one year, and after that another year, another report in another year, and violence will be in the land, with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. And of course, this is a prophecy of the destruction of the Babylon that was the literal Babylon that had oppressed Israel and Jerusalem, and that there was a future coming of reckoning with them, and all would rejoice in her destruction. Well, now this whole Babylonian system is coming crumbling down, and heaven and the saints, the apostles, the prophets, they're rejoicing. And the reason for their rejoicing is because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. See, God is the ultimate judge, and God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Literally, it's that God has judged in your favor. And God always judges righteously. Remember what the author of Hebrews said over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is what those who dwell on the earth are discovering and finding out now. Throughout Revelation, the saints have been crying out, "How long, how long, how long?" They've been crying to God for vengeance. And God is now avenging the blood of His saints. Again, another parallel drawn from Jeremiah 51, which of course is the chapter is dealing with the destruction of Babylon. Jeremiah 51, verse 56. For the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured. Their bows are shattered, for the Lord is a God of recompense. He will fully repay. In other words, there's no getting away with sin. There's no getting away with rebelling and rejecting God. God is a God of recompense, and He is a just God. In verse 21, we're introduced to a different angel. A different angel enters the scene. This is the third angel to appear in this chapter of Revelation. There's one mentioned in verse 1, one mentioned in verse 4. This one, though, is defined as a strong angel. Same description used of an angel in chapter 5, verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" Also, chapter 10, verse 1, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. Here we have another strong angel. And he's strong because of what he's about to do. He took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. He took it up, he lifted it up, he raised it up. And to John's perception, it appeared as it was like a great millstone. Now, the word that's used for millstone here, mylenos, it's also used in Luke 17:2, where Jesus said it would be better that a millstone be tied around somebody's neck and tossed into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. In other words, this was a particular type of millstone. It was a specific kind. It's not a small one that could be turned by a woman that would have been used in virtually every household in Israel. But this was a large millstone. It was one that had to be pulled or moved by a donkey. Within a millstone, you had two stones. You had the one they called the nether millstone, which was the bottom one. It didn't move, and then you had the upper millstone, which turned and ground the grain on against the bottom one. And these large millstones were 4 to 5 feet in diameter and up to a foot thick and would have weighed several thousand pounds. And so John states this is a great one, a supersized one, a megas one. And it was thrown into the sea, depicting the swift, total destruction of Babylon. Because as the angel explains, this is symbolic, a representation of what's going to be happening to Babylon. Thus will, the angel returns to future, prophetic, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So it's in this way, with violence. Now this word, with violence, this is the only place it appears in the New Testament. And it means sudden violence. In fact, some related words are used, or a related word is used in Matthew 8:32. For when Jesus cast the demons into the swine, and they just ran blind off a cliff. Or it's used in Acts 7:57. For the Jews who rushed upon Stephen, gnashing of teeth, to stone him to death. It's used in Acts 19:29 for the crowd in Ephesus who didn't even know why they were gathered there, but they just came rushing in. In other words, it's describing an uncontrolled violence, something that's not controlled by any sort of rational human reasoning. It's just senseless mob violence. And so this is going to bring about Babylon's destruction. It's going to be thrown down with this violence. And it's going to be a senseless, irrational. It's almost like a cut off your nose to spite your face type of action to just totally bring it down and destroy it. And the angel says, and that will not be found any longer. In other words, this is not a gradual decay. It leaves historical ruins that can be discovered or excavated archaeologically. This is going to be a sudden, violent, total annihilation, never to be found again. In fact, the negation there is the strongest in the Greek. It will not, may, never, ever, ever again will it ever be found any longer. And when Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians for many, many centuries, especially modern archaeology, they doubted that Babylon ever even existed. And then in the mid-1800s, an amateur archaeologist happened to stumble on the Library of Babylon, and it was discovered, and now, of course, much of it has been excavated. But when Harlot Babylon, this Babylonian system, is destroyed, it's never going to be found. It's gone. Just like when a large stone sinks into the ocean, never to be seen again, this is the way it will be with Babylon. Now, not only is Babylon's external wealth going to be gone, and for which the merchants and all those who make their living from the sea, the kings, are weeping and mourning over, not only is its external wealth going to be gone, its prominence is going to be gone, but also internally it's going to be completely devastated. As verse 22 states, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not, again, that may, will not. It's used six times here within these verses. Complete and total cessation. The sound of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. Now, the harpist is somebody who plays and sings, played the harp, sang along with it, such as David did to soothe Saul. Musicians refers to all types of musical instruments, all types of performers. Flute players, these were wooden flutes that were often played at funerals or dirges, sometimes at parties. And trumpeters, these were typically used either in pagan feasts or festivals or ceremonies or games, athletic competitions. All of this is going to be gone. All forms of music will permanently disappear, and all the things that are associated with that music are gone. Just think of all the things that people use music for entertainment, naturally, sometimes just for relaxation, for calming and soothing and solace. But all that's going to be gone. Again, this harkens back to Jeremiah and God's prediction of what was going to take place in Israel. The difference with what God is saying will take place in Israel is that these were also accompanied with promises of a future restoration. And there are none of that for Babylon. Jeremiah 7:34, God says, "Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin." And Jeremiah 16, verse 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bride, or the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride." And then Jeremiah 25:10. "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp." And of course, as we read this in Jeremiah, all these things take place because Israel has rejected the voice of the Lord. It has rebelled against and rejected known truth in the face of repeated warnings and lesser judgments until there was no remedy left until total devastation and destruction. Only now it's going to be happening on a worldwide basis. And there's no promise of a restoration. It's all going to be gone. But not only is the musicians going to be gone, it says, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. All skilled trades. Nobody to make anything, repair anything, build anything. It's totally gone for good. I mean, we just see the complete collapse of society, of complete collapse of civilization. No, also there's not going to be no sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. Now this would have been a common sound in John's day. You wouldn't have been go to any inhabited place and not hear the sound of a mill coming from somebody's home or maybe a community mill that was run and used to grind the wheat, the barley of a particular community. In other words, this was just part of everyday life. But everything is shut down. There's complete and total collapse of civilization as they know it. It's returning to the most primitive, barbaric conditions. To where there's nothing. And then verse 23, it gets even worse. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. There's going to be no ability for any illumination after dark. Now, of course, in John's day, there were no such thing as street lights. There weren't even kerosene lamps. There were torches, oil lamps, and that was basically it. And there's not going to be anything. So there's either going to be no ability to do it, or it's going to be too dangerous to do it. Just like in World War II, you had to have total blackout. Everything is going to be shut down. Because if you light a light at night, you're making yourself an easy target. You don't want to do anything to draw attention to yourself, to be preyed upon. I mean, in complete darkness, when there's no other lights around, a candle can be seen for up to 20 miles away. So here when John says the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, he's referring to just the smallest of lights. They're not even going to be shining any longer, ever. Total, once the sun goes down, pitch darkness. That's just even hard for us to imagine. Because remember at this time, because of the judgments that have come about from the bowl judgments, stars are gone, moon is darkened. It's going to be pitch dark and no way to bring any light. And then John says, the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. Now, even in the days of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage. But all that came to an end, right? Same in Lot's day. They were marrying and giving in marriage until judgment came and destroyed them all. In other words, all the activities of normal life are going to come to an abrupt, violent, total, and permanent end. Remember what Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving him marriage, going about life just as normal. And then boom, sudden destruction comes upon them. And they did not understand until the flood came upon them. That's the way it's going to be here. Going to be going about their life until just sudden, violent, irrational, all comes crashing down. coming to a permanent end. It's going to be nowhere to migrate or immigrate to rebuild, because all of this is worldwide. There's going to be nothing to rebuild with, because everything's burned up. There's going to be nowhere to turn for help and aid, because it's a whole worldwide system has come down. Nothing is going to be immune from it. It is all gone. This is what John's describing. And then he gives three reasons for the severity of this judgment. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. There's the first reason. Your merchants were the great men of the earth. Who are the great men of the earth? Who are the great men in this system? Are merchants. Great men, literally the chief men, the VIPs, the ones who are calling the shots. They're the ones who grow rich off the self-indulgence, self-gratification, and the self-worship of others. That is, off the harlot system. As verse 3 of chapter 18 says, all the nations are drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth, literally the power of her sensuality, that power of sensuality to seduce, power to corrupt, to enslave to sin and lust. No wonder the Bible tells us, James tells us, that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of this system? Rather, the believer, according to James, is to guard oneself, to keep oneself from becoming stained or tainted by the world and its system, its ways, its thinking, its values. Not to be sucked into it. See, those who dwell on the earth, to them the great men are the merchants. The chief men, that's who, it's the successful. See, these are the ones that people look up to. They're the ones they admire. They're the ones they follow. They're the ones they seek to be like and emulate. These are the ones who listen to. These are the ones who are calling the shots. They're the ones who are promoting self, self-exaltation, get ahead, self-promotional. And so this devastation comes because this is who the world considers great, not God. And they despise what God values. And so this is one of the reasons that this has come about. Everything that they place a value on, that they elevate over and above God, that this harlot system, because they have elevated, is one of the reasons for the destruction. The second reason was because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In other words, they were seduced by this system. This is the reason the merchants are enriched by this system, because they profited from her seduction of the nations. They're seduced into some form of man-centered, man-exalting self-worship, which the merchants exploit for their own selfish ends. Remember what Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says? Tells us that the grace of God does. Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing. Everybody else is looking to these great men. They're looking for their hope in this world. The grace of God tells us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. This system tells us to indulge them. and therefore the nations are deceived by their sorcery. The world encourages and teaches to indulge these worldly desires. And this worldly desires is not just pure materialism. Bigger, better, more, bigger house, bigger car, more money in the bank, that type of stuff. No, it's just everything. Worldly desires are what exalts man over and above God, that makes man ultimate. And then the third reason, verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So this is the cause of all the bloodshed, is this system. This worship of self, everything from Cain's murder of Abel. Cain murdered Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous, Cain's were unrighteous. There had to be this self-exaltation. Everything from Cain and Abel to the martyrs, to wars, to murders, everything. It all goes back to this system. Especially the murder and death of God's people. Again, Jeremiah 51, verse 49. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. Do you see? Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, all of God's people that Babylon has killed, but also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. They've died for Babylon. They've died for, in order to achieve it, to get this system. It's on account of it, in pursuit of it. This system is responsible for the murder of prophets, saints, of all who have been slain on the earth. And there's no qualification here as to limiting this simply to all Christians or all true people of God. Because first there's prophets, then there's saints, that's holy ones, that's believers, and of all who have been slain in the earth. It's ultimately, this is the mother of harlots. It's this system that people have died for. But John is saying there's a future global hostility that this system is going to advance, that's hostile to Christianity. Not hostile to false religion, but to true Christianity. Because only in true Christianity is the Bible the ultimate authority, not man. And it's the Bible that exposes the true colors of this harlot, which it can't stand. So it has to silence it. Is it any wonder that Psalm 2 tells us that he who sits in the heavens laughs against all this ranting and raving against him by the nations? They're controlled by this system. But the Bible is very clear. We will either be judged by God or we will be saved by him. There's no third option. And that what is highly esteemed in the sight of man is detestable in the sight of God. Is it any wonder we're told to come out, to set our mind on things above, to guard against being stained by this system and to buying into it? What a shame, how tragic to look around and see how the vast majority of what professes to be Christian is not only stained by this system, but is wed to it. Is adorned with all its clothing and is tied to it because its self-interest depends upon it. And their sins will not allow them to return to their God, to be separate, set apart, and distinct. So we do not partake of her judgments. We got